see is the battle. You see my victory.
Try.
When all I see is the mountain, you see the mountain. And as I walk through the shadow, your love surrounds me. Thank you, Jesus. There's nothing to fear, for I am saved.
Come on, let's pray clear it together.
So when I fight on my knees, with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you, and every fear I lay at your feet. I'll sing through the night. There's nothing impossible.
Lord, now indeed I find Family, we have Arthur Carl leading his entire family in believers' baptism today. Art Carl, because of your public profession of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's my honor to baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Praise God. This is his son, Tripp. Tripp, I'm so proud of you. Tripp, Carl, upon your public profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's my honor, my little brother, to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And her sister, Vivian Carl, upon your public profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's my honor to baptize you, my little sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And here comes Mom, Jennifer Carl, upon your public profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's my honor to baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with them in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. We have one more family. Great job, Carl. We have another couple, married just 4 months, coming to be baptized as a family today. This is Zubin. Zubin, upon your public profession of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's my honor, my brother, to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And his wife, Sejal. This is Sejal. I got you. Watch that step there. Sejal, upon your public profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's my honor to baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life.
All right. Let's give God praise for these. So wonderful to see believers baptized. Well, welcome to Preston Woods. Is everybody doing well today? How many have the joy of the Lord in your heart and a smile on your face? Well, my name is Scott Turner, and I serve as associate pastor here. We're so glad to see each of you in the room this morning, and those that are joining us online. Welcome this Lord's Day to Preston Wood. We have a wonderful message from our pastor and Dr. Jeremiah Johnston later on. But we want to say thank you for being here and answering that bell this morning to be in the presence of the Lord. Amen. If you're a first-time guest here, if you want to know what's going on in the life of our church, please text the word CONNECT to 74788, 74788, CONNECT. We want to be intentional. If you're here for the first time, we want to know you. We want to get to know you. We want to serve you. We want to pray for you. And so text CONNECT to 74788 and also go to the atrium to Guest Central. And if this is your first time here, we have great food in the commons, a buffet, and it's free to you today. Now, church people, if it's your first time here, we want you to enjoy it. If it's your second time here, it's not your first time. Everybody with me? But please enjoy the buffet down in the commons. We have a couple of announcements, and then we'll pray, and the pastor will continue to worship, and pastor will come. The first announcement is this. Tomorrow night is Light the Night. Some people have another name for tomorrow night, but we're going to light the night with the gospel. Amen. If you want to participate in this in the atrium, we have a package for you to share with those that come to your door that are seeking one thing, candy, but they're going to get the gospel. And so if you want to participate in that, please go get your package in the atrium. And we have a slide to show you. There it is. Everybody see it. You know, I play defensive back in the NFL, and so I'm always running backwards, so I don't see what's behind me. The second, it's time to vote. It's early voting right now until November the 3rd, November the 4th. You know, I was thinking about this, and I was talking to Pastor Mike Buster. It's our duty as citizens of America to vote. The price has been paid for us to vote. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are called to vote according to godly principles, according to the word of God and the standards by which we live. Amen? And so let's fulfill our duty and our calling and go vote early so you don't have to stand in line, but do go vote. Amen? Thank you for your faithfulness in giving. Thank you for being obedient to the word of God and giving to this body for the missions and the work of Preston Wood. We're grateful to God for your faithfulness. Let's continue to be faithful in giving. Let's pray right now, and then we'll continue to worship. Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for this opportunity to come together. We give it to you. Lord God, we surrender all to you. You are our supreme ruler. You're sovereign. You're the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Father, we thank you for those that have come and those that are watching online. Father, I pray that our hearts would be prepared for the word, for the worship. Father, do a mighty work. We'll give it to you, Father. Lord, let us be a witness for your kingdom, ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And Father, as we are here today, I pray for anyone that is here that does not know you as their Lord and their Savior, Jesus, that before they leave this place today, that they would understand and know the truth of who you are, the word, and your saving power. And they too will be part of the family of God. Lord, we thank you for it and pray you bless our pastor as he comes to give a word. Father, anoint his lips. Father, give him the grace and the strength as he delivers the word you put on his heart as we tell the story about Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Would you join us in standing as we sing the song together? We learned the song together last week. I love this. He is worthy.
I'm gonna sing till my heart starts change.
Oh, I'm gonna worship till I mean every word. 'Cause the way I feel and the fear I'm facing doesn't change who you are or what you deserve. I give you my worship. You still deserve it. You're worthy. You're worthy. You're worthy of my song. I'll pour out your praises in blessing and breaking. You're worthy. You're worthy. You're worthy of my song. My soul that you've already won, and even though I can't see it, I'm gonna keep believing that every promise you've made is as good as done. I give you my worship. You still deserve it. Singing, breaking, you're worthy, you're worthy. Jesus, you're worthy of my song. You're worthy, you're worthy. Jesus, you're worthy of my song. You're worthy, oh, you're worthy. In the blessing and the pain, you are worthy. Whether you say yes or no or wait, you are worthy. Through it all I choose to say, you are worthy. I'll never stop singing your praise. I'll never stop singing your praise.
The fragrance after
the rain. You sing his name, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name.
There may be someone here today in the middle of a battle, facing a giant like you've never seen before. Be reminded that the name of Jesus, there's strength, there's power, there's hope in his great name.
When Goliath stands before me and my courage slips away, when the storm blows all around me and I'm blinded by the rain, it's when I'm at my weakest, you cover me with strength. In the middle of the darkness stands a light that never fades. There is a name that makes the mountains tremble. There is a name that shatters every stronghold. A matchless name, higher than all others. Oh, praise the name of Jesus. And I will not be broken by the tossing of the waves, and I will not be shaken by what the giant says.
When I'm in the battle, you cover me with strength.
In the middle of the valley stands a banner of yours.
Tell me the story of Jesus. We're singing it, we're preaching it, we're worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, and it sounds like our choir, our worship team's getting ready for the gift of Christmas, where we're going to be sharing the message of hope with the world, and so grateful. That was Hebron Road, a part of this, and we love them, of course. I was told they made the cut to get back in the gift of Christmas this year, and maybe to sing O Holy Night, but we love our music, but most of all, we love our Lord, and we love singing about Him and worshiping Him, and it's in this atmosphere where Christ is lifted up that we now open God's Word to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. This is our series called Tell Me the Story of Jesus, and we're going to be connecting with the scenes, scenarios, and scriptures found in the four Gospels, which, of course, tell the story of Jesus. John ended up saying at the close of his book, the Gospel of John, that I suppose that all that Jesus did was recorded, it couldn't contain the books in all the libraries of the world. And so we're just getting started telling this story of Jesus. And I never get tired of telling this wonderful story, the greatest story ever told. Tell me the story of Jesus. We've talked about that name. The name that is above every name, the beloved Son, the God who came and lived among us, God in the dirt. We've talked about that wonderful name of Jesus. Today, from Luke's Gospel chapter 4, we're going to be talking about the fame of the Lord Jesus, then the claim of the Lord Jesus, and then the aim of the Lord Jesus. Why He came is the title of this message. And what you're about to see and hear is a message from Jesus Himself in which He delivers His identity and His mission on earth. It's a sermon that is delivered by Jesus. It is the grace of God delivered by the one who brought this great grace. And so beginning at verse 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about Him went out throughout all the surrounding country, and He taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. That is the fame of Jesus. More about that in just a moment. And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, and as was His custom, note that, He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and He stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to Him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. And here we see His aim, why He came, and His claim. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor or grace, salvation. And He rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed, fastened on Him. Imagine that. Locking eyes with Jesus, looking at His face, and experiencing His presence. That was the privilege of these at the synagogue that day. And with every eye fastened on Him, He began to say to them, here's the sermon. Today, key word, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And all spoke well of Him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from His mouth. Would you join me in prayer? Oh Lord, open our hearts and our minds to Your Word. Help us to fasten our eyes upon You and to hear from You today. May Your grace and power fill this place and every heart. May we see in You the glory and the grace and give You the praise that You deserve. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus delivers not good advice, great advice, but good news.
It is the good news of God's grace, the good news of God's favor. And he's speaking to all humanity, broken and bound by sin. And he brings hope to troubled hearts. The good news. They were astonished at his words. And one translator gives it at these words of sheer grace. Grace that is marvelous. Jesus was already well known as a preacher and a teacher of the Word of God. When we catch up with Jesus here in Luke chapter 4, he's already been on the road for a year and a half, all around the Sea of Galilee and the small towns and the villages and the cities that surrounded the Sea of Galilee. The Galilee, beautiful place to this very day. And there were approximately 240 small towns and villages around the Galilee. Most of these would have had a synagogue, probably all of these, and some had multiple synagogues. So Jesus was going from place to place, outdoors as well as indoors, and he is preaching this salvation. He's giving this message that we now hear at the synagogue in his hometown, his boyhood home of Nazareth. He started in the small towns. You know, I started in a small town preaching. One of my first revivals was at Pickles Gap, Arkansas. And that was the great Pickles Gap Gospel Crusade. And then out in Cross Plains, Texas, population, I guess, about 900 people. Deb and I started there with a little church that was called Eastside Baptist Chapel and had a great time. And then we were in Hobart, a small town out in Oklahoma. I love the experiences of being in small towns. I learned so much there. And people need the gospel from the big cities to the mainland and the heartland of this country and around the world. But Jesus, as an evangelist, an itinerant preacher and teacher, is making his way all around these villages. Again, I say for about a year and a half. By now, when he comes back to his hometown, this hometown boy has made good, and he's somewhat of a religious rock star. People everywhere were listening to him and marveling at him and the grace that was pouring out from his lips, the sheer grace of the teaching of God's word. And the little children heard him as well. We've been showing you a few clips from The Chosen because we think that's a good thing for you and families to experience. There are two episodes, or rather two seasons, and now there's a third one coming out. My friend Dallas Jenkins is the producer, the executive producer, and there's such great depth and empathy and drama in this. And here's a great scene regarding maybe this happened on the road with Jesus, with the little children, with the very text that we have here today.
Someday soon, you will understand all of what I'm saying to you. But you ask an important question, Abigail. What is my reason for being here? And the answer is for all of you. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.
Isaiah.
Yes, Isaiah chapter 61 is the text that Jesus chose to deliver his message. And this message was delivered in the power of the Holy Spirit. We've already learned that Jesus, as man, was filled with the Spirit of God. He was anointed and appointed from his birth onward. The Holy Spirit overshadowed the womb of Mary. We speak of the virgin birth. It was in reality the virgin conception as the Holy Spirit produced the Christ child, Jesus, within her womb. And so Jesus walked in the Spirit and lived in dependence and obedience to God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he preached in the power of God's Spirit in this anointing. The anointing has been called a supernatural touch for a specific task. And all of us who minister in Jesus' name, who preach, who teach, who lead, who serve, should do so under the anointing of the Spirit of God and the calling, the appointing of God upon our lives. We are witnesses of these things, the apostle said, and so also is the Holy Spirit. I wouldn't dare stand out here without asking God, the Holy Spirit, to fill me and use me and to anoint me to proclaim the gospel. And so Jesus came in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is the secret, if you will, of his success. This is the magnetism. This is the miracle of his life. This small town boy out of Nazareth who grows up and now delivers the good news of salvation so that the whole world could hear. And everybody is loving it so far. From town to town and place to place, people of all kinds and all ages are hearing Jesus, and he's just bringing them into himself. They're amazed. And so Jesus returns, as Luke tells us in Luke 4, John the apostle tells us many of the stories that happened, by the way, around the Galilee, and so does Mark, up until this point. But Luke starts under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit right here in the synagogue in Nazareth. You can still go in Israel to a place of probably a second or third century synagogue in Nazareth, and beneath that would have been the place where Jesus opened the scroll and delivered this message. Now, let me tell you a little bit about synagogues, because you need to know something about it in the life and times of Jesus and even synagogues today. But frankly, once the temple was destroyed in the Old Testament period, then the synagogues, as men would gather in the synagogues in small places, small rooms, and typically the same thing happened again and again. There would be the singing of hymns, primarily from the Psalms. There would be the reading of Scripture. And notice here when Jesus gave the scripture, he stood, and this is why in many churches to this day people stand in honor of the reading of God's word. That's a good habit, that's a good custom. Notice that as he's reading the scripture, after the reading of scripture from an Old Testament passage, first the law, this happens in every synagogue service, a reading from the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, the law of Moses, and then from the prophets, primarily the major prophets of Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel, but from the other prophets as well, and also from the writings, which is the Psalms and Proverbs and so on. But what is clear to me in this passage of Scripture is our Lord was, of course, fully literate and familiar with the Scriptures. After all, he did write them. But now as a man, a young man, 30 years of age, he would have grown up in this synagogue as a little toddler, as a little boy. Synagogues were places where boys and girls were taught as well. They were like elementary schools in the community. And it's a precursor, if you will, to educating, religious training, and religious education in the church or in the synagogue. And so you would have that. It was also a place where judicial decisions were made among the people. But primarily it was a place of worship, and it was happening like this every Sabbath, which is the seventh day of the week. We worship on this, the Lord's Day, the first day, in view of the empty tomb and the resurrection. But this is the Sabbath. This is the seventh day. And the people would gather inside these buildings, small buildings, and they would sing the Psalms, they would pray prayers, read the Scriptures, and someone would deliver a message. There was no full-time preacher or full-time rabbi in the synagogues, but someone who was capable, someone who was learned, someone who could, was handed a scroll and delivered the scriptures and then delivered an exhortation or gave a sermon or gave a message. Does this sound familiar? Because the ancient Jewish form of worship in the synagogue is very similar to what we do to this very day in the church. And we sing songs, and we offer prayers, and we read the word, and we preach the Bible. We give a message. This is why in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, certainly in this church, there is a pulpit that is central to everything that we do. Not necessarily the furniture itself. The pulpit is a piece of furniture. The pulpit is traditional in that sense. In fact, in this passage, you'll see that Jesus sat down to deliver the message. So there's nothing biblical about a pulpit, but I like having a pulpit, not just for the practical reasons of a place to lay down my things, but I like the ability to stand behind this pulpit as a symbol that we stand behind the Word of God. And the symbol in this church that the preaching and teaching of the Word of God is central to everything else that we do. In the context of godly worship, Christ-centered, exalted worship, there is the preaching and the teaching of God's Word. I don't want you to ever view this up here as a stage for performance. This is a place where the Word of God is delivered week after week. And I commend you, Prestonwood, for coming people again and again and again to hear the Word of God. Prestonwood, let's always keep our hunger for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Let's stand firm on this always. And this is worship, and this is the Word throughout the centuries, and this is what Jesus did. Now, Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets. So when Jesus is reading the Word of God from Isaiah 61 and then bringing a message, he is clearly linked to the Old Testament. There is a very popular preacher who announced several years ago that Jesus unhitched Christianity from the Old Testament. No, he did not unhitch the Old Testament from our New Testament faith. Jesus did not come to diminish or destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill it. And he is linked, and we all are hitched to the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Jesus loved the Bible. He quotes from it and alludes to it and affirms it again and again. From the books of the law, he quoted or alluded to all of the books of the law in his messages or in his conversations. He referred to most of the prophets and some of the writings. One of his personal favorites was Deuteronomy, which he quoted 15 or 16 times. Isaiah, which he quoted over 40 times. The Psalms, which he quoted 13 times. He also referenced Daniel and Zechariah. Jesus references and quotes all five books of Moses, which means that Jesus believed Genesis chapter 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Yes, Jesus talked about the flood. He read about it in the first five books of the Bible. Jesus knew about the Exodus and the power of the miracles. Yes, Jesus grew up learning and listening to these stories. Can you imagine little Jesus as a boy growing up, hearing and listening? And it says that he went to the synagogue as was his custom. I love that. Now, most likely, the synagogue services were not all that exciting to a teenager. I mean, there was certainly no lights, and the sermons, I'm thinking in my imagination, Jesus goes home as a little boy, and he says to his mother, "Can we not sing better songs than that? Can we not sing some new songs? Can we not No, I don't know if he said that or not. But what we do know, as was his custom from a small boy, his youth, his manhood, as he became a carpenter, a common laborer, he was in the place of worship on God's day. And he sets the example for us. If you want to follow in the steps of Jesus, and I believe you do, if you know him and you are trusting him as your Savior and Lord, you will follow his steps into the place of worship customarily because you know it's the right thing to do. You show up and you set an example to others. Bring your children with you. Let your children grow up. They may not understand it all. They don't get it all, but bring them into the place of worship. This is Jesus' fame now that we're talking about. Jesus, well known. He certainly was well known among the people of Nazareth. They'd known him since he was a child. He'd seen these men in the synagogue for many years. But now he comes back after this evangelism tour, this Bible teaching tour, and everybody knows him. And so the man, the attendant, the head of the synagogue that day, hands Jesus the scroll. And it was the scroll of Isaiah. He was going to be reading the Old Testament portion of the synagogue service. And so Jesus opened it up to this passage, Isaiah chapter 61. And that is what he reads. And in this, he turns from his fame to his claim. Look again at the passage. Jesus says, and I've stopped and emphasized it in verse 20 or verse 21, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And what was fulfilled? This is a messianic prophecy. This is a description of the Messiah who would come and deliver his people. The bound, the broken, the blind, the bruised. Now the people, probably in the synagogue that day and certainly across Galilee and across Israel, they were expecting a political revolution. But Jesus did not come with a political revolution. He came with a spiritual revolution. And he's now claiming, today you're seeing this fulfilled. He is saying, I'm the one Isaiah is talking about. What you read in the scripture is now in front of you. It is a radical claim. When he uses the word today, there's a sense of immediacy here and urgency. It's a new era. It's a new epoch. Jesus is now claiming to be the long-expected deliverer, the promised one, the anointed of God. He's taking Isaiah's word, the scripture, and saying, this is who I am. Many others were claiming this in Israel in those days, false messiahs with false claims. But Jesus is making this claim because Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Savior, the Son of God. And he is making this announcement. Jesus knew who he was and why he had come, and where he was going to fulfill this scripture. I love the story that Billy Graham told a number of years ago. It was at a luncheon in Charlotte near to Dr. Graham's homegoing to heaven. He was being honored, and so he was speaking and responding to the honor. And he was talking about going to heaven. He said, it reminds me of the story of Albert Einstein, who got on the train at Princeton to make a trip. And as he's riding the train, the brilliant, wild-haired intellect is sitting there, and the conductor comes by to punch his ticket. And Einstein reaches for his ticket, his pocket, every pocket, and he can't find his ticket. And he's exasperated, but the conductor said, oh, Dr. Einstein, don't worry about it. I know who you are. I know you purchased a ticket. Don't worry about it. You're good. The conductor went on down the rail or down the line, and he comes back, and now Einstein is on the floor looking underneath the seat, just looking for his ticket. Can't find his ticket. He's going everywhere. He says, oh, Dr. Einstein, the conductor says, please get up. Again, I know who you are. I know who you are. You bought your ticket. You're good. To which Einstein replies, my good man, I also know who I am, but I just don't know where I'm going. He needed to find his ticket to know where he was going. Well, Jesus knew who he was and where he was going. I hope you know the same reality, that you know Christ, that you know him, and because you know him, you know where you're going, that you're going to heaven, and why you're here in the meantime. This is, at large, the mission statement of Jesus. And so then Jesus gives his aim. We've talked a bit about his fame, his claim, this messianic claim. And he would claim many times his equality with God the Father and his mission on earth as Messiah. Jesus said, here's my aim. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news. Again, not good advice, good news. Not religious advice, good news to the poor, to the liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind. This is all in verse 18 again, to set at liberty those who are oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, this sheer grace. Jesus is inviting and inclusive of all who are bankrupt, bound, blind, bruised, and broken. Everyone is included, including those marginalized in the culture and in society. Jesus came for four kinds of people. And you will find yourself in this passage, because he came first for the bankrupt, for the poor. He said, I've come for the poor. And the word that he uses for the poor is a word which means beggar, abjectly impoverished. He's really referencing a street person, not the working poor. Jesus would have been among the working poor. But the poorest of the poor, those who had absolutely nothing. I've come for the poor, who are so desperate, they have nothing. And of course, our minds go to the truth that God has delivered the message to the poor, and that we also are to find our way into impoverished communities and places in the world. I met with a man just this week, a great and godly man who lives in India. He's actually in London right now. But he's a believer and a follower of Jesus, and so is his father before him. He lives up near the Himalayas, and God put it on his heart to rescue girls out of the brothels. 10-year-olds, 12-year-olds, chained to beds. And the terrible business of prostitution and pornography and all the rest. And he has a mission to go in there and to save these girls, and to get them out. And they put them in a school and an orphanage of sorts. Why does he do that? Because God has commissioned Christians to go and find the weakest and the poorest and the most broken and the most lost. Jesus is saying, I've come to bring this message to the poor. So maybe you're thinking, well, I'm not poor. He's not just talking about material poverty, but spiritual poverty. And every one of us, every single one of us, are spiritually bankrupt without God by our first birth. We have nothing to bring to God. We cannot earn or buy our salvation. We have nothing to bring to Him. Why? We are poor. We are left by the side of the road. We are living in deprivation and degradation apart from God. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. So when we humble ourselves and admit our emptiness and nothingness, that's when we become a candidate for this good news of Jesus Christ. So many people think that they're too good or they have too much. That's why rich people, it's hard to reach sometimes rich people and wealthy people with the gospel, because they love their riches and they love their wealth. You have to come to the place where you lay your pride in the ground and say, I have nothing and I need Jesus with all my heart. But not only did he come for the bankrupt, but he came for the bound. He talked about those. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. Captives here reference war criminals or people living in slavery. Captives here who are thrown in jail because they cannot pay their debts. Jesus said, I came to emancipate people who are living in the chains of their sin and cannot pay their debt. And I've come to bring them liberty. I've come to let go of the debt and to free the captives. It's a word here which literally means forgiveness. Liberty here is all about forgiveness, that God forgives the debt, the wages of sin, the consequences of sin. This debt is death. But Jesus came to go to the cross, to do what we could never do for ourselves, which was to die on the cross for our sins, to rise again. This is the gospel, and therefore to set us free. He breaks the power, Wesley said. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. This is why Jesus came, to set the captive free. There is no greater bondage than the bondage of sin. Sin incarcerates the soul, imprisons the mind, and enslaves the body. People are held captive by their sin and their shame. But Jesus paid the sin debt in full. As we sang earlier, Jesus paid it all. And therefore, all to him we owe. He also came not only for those who are bound and those who are beggars or bankrupt, but he came for the blind. The blind. And again, Jesus is speaking of those who are blind, blinded by Satan, blinded in living in darkness. This is the world. This is you and me without the light of Christ. There's liberty in Jesus. There's life in Jesus. There's light in him. We see this light. And now life makes sense. I love the quote that was given and attributed to C.S. Lewis, the agnostic atheist who became the leading apologist of the 20th century for the Christian faith. And if we could put it up on the screen, I want to quote it just right. Lewis said, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. When Jesus opens your eyes, then life begins to make sense. When Jesus opens your eyes, you're no longer groping in darkness and headed for the darkness of judgment and hell. But now the light and the love of Jesus fills your life. And then he comes for the broken. This is his aim. To the bankrupt, to the bound, to the blind, and to the broken. Look at it. And recovering sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. That is, those who are beaten down by life. Life can be hard and life can beat you up. And many are oppressed and distressed and depressed in these days. Jesus said, I came for you. I came for you. Satan will beat you up, take you out. And many people are oppressed. You could use the word abused here. It's the same word. It's the same idea. Abused by the world. Many of you have been broken by abuse of various kinds in your life. And you don't know how to be set free from that. You can't get over it. You can't get through it, it seems. Many are addicted to alcohol. And you're wondering, can this chain ever be broken? I've tried so many times to quit, but I just can't seem to stop these habits that are beating me up and breaking me down. Jesus said, I'll set the captives free.
Amen.
I will emancipate you. I will liberate you. And this good news is the news we must tell to the world. Because his aim is our aim. Let me remind you that these are the people who were excluded in many ways from common culture and society, and often from the synagogue, from the religious experience. They were cut off, but Jesus said, I've come for these. The problem with people who are religious is they don't think they're blind, they don't think they're bruised, they don't think they're battered, they don't think they're broken, they don't think they're bankrupt. They look in the mirror and say, I'm enough. I can do it. No, you can't. You cannot save yourself. You cannot pull yourself up with your own bootstraps. You are not enough for God, but he is enough for you. Jesus is enough for you. And this is the message we need to tell the world, that we go to the people, the up and up, the up and out, the down and out, and the out and outs. Because it's all of us. Everybody needs Jesus.
Amen.
And this is the story that we tell again and again. There's one gospel, and here it is. The gospel of the Lord's favor. The gospel of the Lord's. Sometimes we substitute a social gospel for the saving gospel of Jesus. Meaning that, for the most part, it's all social and no gospel. But we come with the gospel and a social heart to reach people who are broken, bruised, blind, bankrupt, the poor, the impoverished, the prisoners, and all the rest. Because we want to tell them about the one who can change their lives, who can set prisoners free, who can open blind eyes, who can heal your addiction and your hurt and your heartbreak and your heartache. The one and only one who can change your life. Jesus changed history, and the one who changed history will change your life if you will accept him. Here's the sad ending to this story, however. When Jesus said these things, they first loved it. They liked it. They liked his words. But then when he began to talk to them about their own need for salvation, and he gave two Old Testament references. He talked about a Syrian leper by the name of Naaman, a captain in the army. He also talked about a widow, a Gentile widow. So he's now talking about Gentiles coming in to the family. Now he's talking about a Syrian coming in to the family. And it enraged many of these people in the synagogue. And when they begin to think about it, who does he think he is claiming that he's the Messiah? And a mob gathered. You can read about it in the end of Luke 4. And the mob gathered, and they began to push him out of the synagogue and down the streets and out to the edge of a cliff. You can go to a traditional place this day, the edge of the cliff, where they would have taken Jesus to shove him over the cliffs and end his life. You see, that's what mobs do. They want to cancel you. Right? And so this mob, this religious mob, wanted to cancel Jesus. They wanted to kill Jesus. They were ready to push him over, and we're not told how this happened. But something supernatural happened, in my view. Because in the midst of this angry mob, this killing mob, the scripture says he walked out through the midst of them. I think about that a lot, actually. Just the power of his person, the power of his presence, the Messiah, majestic and regal, because it was not his time. There would be a time when he yielded and gave himself on the cross and gave in to the mob, as it were. But not now. He said, my time has not yet come. My mission is not yet finished. And so he just walked right out through the middle of them. And he left town. And he set up headquarters for he and his disciples at Capernaum. You now go to Capernaum, and there's a sign at the gate of Capernaum that says the hometown of Jesus. Now, Jesus was called all of his days Jesus of Nazareth. That was his hometown. But he went to Capernaum, and that became the headquarters for his mission and his ministry there in the Galilee. But what happened to those people? They invited Jesus out. They rejected Jesus. And he walked away. And the same thing can happen to you. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to be called the children of God, even to them who believe in his name. John 1:12. If you accept Jesus, you become a child of God. But if you reject him, he walks away, and you may never get another opportunity like the one that is today. Jesus said, today the scripture is fulfilled in your eyes. I'm saying today's the day of salvation. You can ask Jesus out of your life. You can push him out of your life, and he will go. He said, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. You can reject him. You can reflect him, but you can't ignore him. And if you reject Jesus and he walks away, there may be a time and a place where you never hear him knocking again, where he never shows up at your door again. The Bible says, my spirit will not always strive with a man. He who hardens his neck, though he be reproved, he hardens his neck, shall be cut off suddenly, and that without remedy. So today, I'm saying, is the day that you need to come to Jesus if you don't know him. You are blinded in your sin. You are bankrupt without a future. You are bound with addictions and sinful behaviors. You are broken by life. But Jesus can change everything in your heart and in your eternal destiny today. Amen? So I'm going to ask that every one of us stand together. Everyone standing. And I'm going to give you an invitation. Just bow your heads with me in prayer. Please, no one leaving unless it's an emergency. This is the most important time of the service. No one needs to be stirring around right now. So with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, invite Jesus to come into your life. Say, dear Lord Jesus, if you're watching on a screen somewhere or right here in this room, dear Lord Jesus, I know that I have sinned and broken your commandments. I know I have nothing to bring to you. I'm broken. I'm blind. I'm battered by life, but I believe you died on the cross for my sins, that you rose again on the third day, and right now, today, I've looked to you, I've fastened my eyes on you, I trust in you, I'm believing in you, Lord Jesus. Just tell him, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If you're online, 74788, text that number and text in J-E-S-U-S, Jesus, that's the name. Jesus. And right here, I'm going to ask you to come forward. Just ask the Lord right now, Lord, give me the strength to not only trust you as Savior, but always follow you as Lord, beginning today. And I will not be ashamed of you. I'll not walk out of here without you. I'll not push you out of my life, but Lord, I come to you. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. You're broken down. You're carrying heavy weights, and I will give you rest. Come to Jesus. He came for you. The question of the message was, why did he come? He came for you, and you, and you, and you, and you. So come to him. Lord Jesus, may it be so. In the power of your spirit, amen.
Thank you for joining us for worship at Prestonwood. As you heard earlier, if you made a decision for Christ, please text Jesus to 74788. We would love to connect with you and give you these great resources to help you grow in your faith. One is a New Believer's Bible with helpful notes to help you study God's Word. The other is a book by Pastor Jack Graham on the next steps to take as you pursue this new life in Christ. As we close, I'd like to thank you for your faithful giving to support Prestonwood and the work God is doing through our ministries. If you would like to give, text word GIVE to 74788 or visit prestonwood.org/give. It's been a joy worshiping with you, and we look forward to seeing you again soon.